Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
So I'm just going to open up, as we've been announcing, Pastor Melt and Anita traveled to South Africa. So welcome back, sir. We are glad that you made it back. Hopefully the traveling wasn't so much of a challenge with all the COVID restrictions. So why don't you just tell us about your traveling experience and how everything was back home, the family, the children?
Well, thanks, Brad, and thank you, everybody. It's lovely being back with you, albeit from Calgary, 2,000 kilometers to your south. This time round, the traveling was a lot less complex than last time round, because last time round, we were still sitting in South Africa, unsure of how we were going to get back to you. So there were no such restrictions this time. It's wonderful to be back in a Canada that resembles something normal again. Coming into Calgary Airport, the airport is very busy. It's almost back to normal. Aside from masking in the airport, everything in Alberta is open and back to normal, which is a wonderful relief. It's almost surreal because after 2 years of various degrees of lockdown, we've all become used to that. So that was quite strange stepping into that. South Africa was wonderful. Thank you. It was a great privilege to be with Francois and Marie when little baby Elan was born. I think we'd been there about 15 days before he decided to come out. We had all decided as a family that the world was a very unsafe, very unstable place, and so he decided to stay in the womb a little longer. And then eventually, as things started looking a bit better, he popped out. Marie had an easy labor. Well, that's from my vantage point. I've never given birth. But from what I understand, 5 hours as a first labor is 2.5 hours, is a fairly easy labor. She's very happy. Both she and Elan are very healthy. And it is with them at the moment. And we were also very blessed to have our youngest daughter, Emma, with us from the Netherlands. To link, in fact, with the entire family, Simon and Josh and Anele and Faziza. So we had a really, really good time. And I even managed to swing a golf club 4 times, which is 4 times more than I've swung one in Yellowknife. But all in a really wonderful and blessed trip. And thanks for allowing us to take this time out. Good to be back with you.
Thank you very much. In your first email, when you introduced Elan, you mentioned he's going to be a future rugby player. When I read that, I just started thinking, like, that's typical of an African parent. Are you trying to live your dreams through your child or your grandson? And then also, what happened to speed walking?
Let's answer that first question. Elan can do whatever he wants. He really does not to have to fulfill his grandfather's dreams. Through himself, but hey, he's a 4 kilogram South African boy. Rugby's in our genes, and I remind you again that my nose did not always look like this. What was the second question?
What happened to speed walking?
Speed walking?
Yeah,
I'm not with you.
Speed walking is also a sport. Why only rugby?
Yes. Speed walking is a sport. He can choose to do whatever he wants to. He can honestly do whatever he wants to do. As long as he's a good kid who follows the Lord, he can do whatever he wants. No pressure at all from me, I promise you.
Thank you very much. I'll pass the mic on to Norma to ask a question.
Thank you. So I don't know whether to look at the TV screen there or at the camera, so I'll just sort of go between the two. Melt, you've been blogging recently into how vineyards are led and also into, belonging, the model for belonging in the Vineyard Church. Can you just expand on that a little bit more and tell us why that's important?
Sure. Now, I've got to change my posture because now we're dealing with theological issues, so I have to sit like this. I don't know if you've ever noticed that theologians on the cover of their book always have their chin in their hand like that. And I think that's to do with contemplating very deeply. But on a serious basis, it's not that we have everything right. That's never been the Vineyard stance. But we need to know who we are, how we function, how we lead, how we belong. And a part of the reason that I'm doing that now is that over the past 2 years, we've probably lost, I did a count, it's not an exact count, but we've probably lost about 40 people to the church. Many of those have left the city because people obviously went further south during the pandemic to be with family. And we've probably gained about 15 to 20 people. So there are a lot of new people in the church. And because of the 2 years we've been in, we haven't spent much time sort of highlighting our tribal affiliation, our family DNA, if you want to call it that. So things like the way that we belong or the way that we led or the way that we use scripture are very important so that particularly for new people, they can determine whether in fact this is a family that they want to be a part of. Obviously, we would love everybody who has come our way to be happy and to be with us and to stay with us. But we also accept that we're in a particular lane and we stay in our lane. Now, that lane might not necessarily work for everyone. And so it's very important for us to say, look, this is the way we function as a family. It might not be the best bus, but it's our bus and it's best for those of us who choose to belong to it. So what we're really doing, or what I've been trying to do, and we're going to continue in a season of doing, is sharing the Vineyard family distinctives so that people can buy in fully. It's very, very hard to buy in fully to something unless you fully understand what it is that you're buying into. I hope that answers some of that question.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Teresa's got a question now. We're just going to go back and forth here.
So, Melt, in some of the Vineyard reading material that's been circulating that you've been sending around, the term posture is often used. And I was wondering, what does it mean when we speak of how we posture ourselves?
Thank you. That's a good question. Sometimes we use terms that I've often wondered why theology needs to use the terms that it uses and people don't understand. So posture is really just the position that we assume. So we assume a posture, a position, spiritually, regarding three things. One is posture ourselves to God. The other is we posture ourselves to one another as members of the body of Christ. And then also we posture ourselves to the world and to the powers and the principalities. So posture has to do with our stance as it relates to how we relate to God, how we relate to one another and to other people in society, and how we relate to the powers and principalities who are the government of the day. So let me explain to you a little bit in terms of how we do that. Our posture to God, unlike some other movements do it differently, is very much responsive. So we are a listening movement. We want very much to hear what God says before we do something. We say things like, we only want to do what we see the Father doing. Now, that's a lot easier said than done, but that is our pursuit. We try to hear God before we respond. So we're responsive in that sense. If you're looking for a biblical lead there, you can look to the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are structured in that way. So even in our worship, we won't start with a great big bang of praise. We generally start fairly low key, allowing the Spirit to flow through that and to speak to us before we respond. So to God, we are responsive. As it relates to our posture to one another and to the world, we use what we call our spiritual compass, which would be the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount really is about the inverted nature of the kingdom of God, where the least is the most, where powerlessness is in fact the power. So where meek is blessed, peacemaking is blessed, righteousness is blessed, the poor are blessed, those who are persecuted are blessed. There's an inversion in that power. It's not the assumption of a power-based model that wants to be in charge or to be in control of people. The power of the kingdom of God is seen in its powerlessness. So let me give you an example, a recent example of how you would have seen Christians responding from what I'm going to call a kingdom compass from the Sermon on the Mount. Is during the trucker rally, which we all follow, there was a group of Hutterite Christians and also Vineyard guys in Ottawa and other churches of like mind who were serving food to both the truckers and also the policemen who had been sent to break up the truckers' revolt. So instead of choosing a side and pointing and accusing, they just did the work of Jesus, assuming a posture of servanthood. That is our posture. So we're not likely to be people who are walking around with placards and that sort of thing. That would be very unusual for us to do that. We would assume, we believe the same posture is that Jesus assumed when he said to the Pharisees, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. In other words, we will do the stuff of God regardless of the powers and the authorities of the day. I hope that answers, I'm going to go quite a lot deep into that in the next few weeks, but I hope that answers something of that question. That's to do with our posture. It's, in other words, our stance, how we hold ourselves. We're a non-aggressive.
Yeah, thank you very much for that very detailed answer. The Vineyard churches traditionally consider themselves as part of the evangelical tribe.
Yes. And before you carry on, if you look over my shoulder, come across this way,
there we go.
You'll see Todd and Marianne Rutkowski, who I'm staying with at the moment.
Hello, everybody. Mm-hmm. It's great to be with you. I'm sure you've seen my welcome sign you gave me on the wall.
I'm going to raise it. I'm going to raise this slightly. Just look over there.
There you go.
Close that door. You see that welcome sign?
There you go. It's forever there. It's the gift you gave me. You know what? In social media, it showed up today. It was 2 years ago today. We were up there and got off the plane and the pandemic began. So here we are 2 years later and it's ending.
And
so,
it's 2 years today.
Today.
2 years today that this congregation for the first time has had live worship this morning.
Wow, that's awesome. So excited for you and great to say hi. And we're sending you back, Milt.
Okay, bless you.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
That was a brief word from our sponsors.
Yes. Yeah, we have to put sponsors in there as well. So, my question now to you, if I can go back to it, Vineyard traditionally consider themselves as part of the evangelical tribe.
Yes.
And recently, there's been a lot of publicity around evangelism. Could you please explain what that is and what makes Christians evangelical or not?
Okay, so that one, again, is a very big question. I'll try to answer it as succinctly as I can. And we will do more of this moving into the future. There's been a heck of a lot of negative publicity around the evangelical movement, particularly in the United States, where it does seem like if you place the evangelicalism on a continuum, the more fundamentalist side of evangelicalism seems to have won over the movement in the United States, and it's very often tied into what I'm going to call Christian nationalism and dominionism, which are very, very dangerous teachings. But we're still part of the evangelical clan in the original sense of what that term meant. And very simply, to be evangelical means just this, that the scriptures as given by God are sufficient unto faith and life. So evangelicalism traditionally has a very, very high regard for scripture. Over the past 50 years, there have been things that have infiltrated the evangelical movement and kind of kiboshed it, and it's become something that it wasn't initially intended to be, which is very often how movements end up. They end up as something different from the way that they were intended to be when they started out. But we're very much still a part of the evangelical tribe in that original sense. Then if you look at that whole issue of having a very high regard for scripture, there is one particular thing that makes evangelicals evangelical, and that is the euangelion. The euangelion is simply the good news that in Jesus Christ, everything that God intended to accomplish, which Israel could not accomplish, has been accomplished in Jesus. And that you need to appropriate, in other words, make your own Jesus, the one who has won it all for us. That is the best way I can sum up what evangelicalism is. There's a lot more to it than that. It comes out of the whole 19th century movement where, when there were Methodists on the mission field and Baptists on the mission field and Presbyterians, and they couldn't even talk to one another. They went, can we at least establish something that shows that we are united in the person of Jesus Christ, which is where the evangelical movement originated. But I'll do more detail of that moving into the future. That one was quite theological, so I think I have to assume that pose again, right?
Thank you, Milt. Our next question is about the already but not yet. So you and other Vineyard pastors often talk about the kingdom being now but not yet. And could you explain a little bit more about what that actually means?
Yeah. Okay, so forgive the terminology. Sometimes you can only use theological terms. I'll always try and explain what they mean. We speak of inaugurated exacted eschatology. Forgive me. Okay, I have to, there's no other way to say it. Let me explain what that is. Eschatology, as you know from our series in Revelation, is to do with the things of the future. But in the coming of Jesus, the future broke into the present. So Jesus came to usher in the kingdom. That's what he came to do. When people say to you, Jesus came to die for our sins, that's not wrong. But dying for our sins is only one part of what he came to do, and that was to usher in the kingdom of God. And dying for our sins becomes a part of that ushering in the kingdom of God. But in the coming of Jesus, that kingdom is not yet here in its fullness. If you think back to our series in Revelation, I covered it under four main headings. And those headings were creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So as we move through history, well, creation has been created, the fall has taken place, redemption in Jesus Christ has taken place, but we are co-redemptors and the consummation has not yet happened. So we are between the already, the ushering in of the kingdom when Jesus came, and the not yet of the future when Jesus consummates that kingdom. And that is why sometimes healing comes, sometimes healing doesn't come. I only use healing as an illustration. There are many other things that applies to as well. That is also very much why we don't insist on healing, but we do seek healing. But we don't say to people when they're not being healed, it's because of sin in your life or whatever that case is. We recognize that there is an already dimension to the kingdom and that sometimes the future breaks into the present. And God heals and restores and delivers and saves people. Every time somebody comes to Jesus, that is an inbreaking of the future consummated kingdom into the present. So it has those two dynamics. I used the term inaugurated eschatology. An inaugurated eschatology is a balanced eschatology. An unbalanced eschatology would be either what is called an overemphasized eschatology, where unless you are healed, okay, there is something wrong in your life, or an underrealized eschatology where there's no expectation of any of that. So we sit right in the middle of that, recognizing that sometimes the kingdom is immediate. Anytime somebody comes to Jesus, the kingdom is broken in. Anytime someone is delivered, the kingdom is broken in. Anytime a relationship is restored, the kingdom has broken in. But sometimes those things don't happen. And in that instance, the kingdom is delayed and might come to pass in the future consummation. So there are all of those aspects around the kingdom. The kingdom is immediate. The kingdom is delayed. The kingdom is already. The kingdom is not yet. The kingdom is future. It's not one of those things, it's all of those things together.
That's really good. Thank
So do other Christians see that differently? I was just thinking as you were talking, is that how we get, you know, people that follow, say, like the prosperity gospel, for example? Could you kind of talk about that?
That's very well poised. Thank you, Teresa. So the prosperity gospel is an over-exacted eschatology. It brings the future completely into the present, and it says that the kingdom has come in all of its fullness. Therefore, you have to receive healing. You have to be delivered. You have to have, I'm simplifying this. That's not always the case. You have to be wealthy, etc. But that is what's called an over-exacted eschatology, where the entire future has been brought into the present. The opposite side of that would be what's called cessationism, where there is no expectation of God doing anything at all other than saving you. That is an underrealized eschatology where nothing of the future ever enters into the present. We recognize that there is both suffering, there is a theology of suffering on the one hand, but also a theology of power on the other hand. And those two worlds collide in an exacted eschatology where the future sometimes breaks into the present, but not always.
Thank you very much. Just as a follow-up to that question, so how does this relate to Vineyard understanding of the contemporary ministry of the Holy Spirit? And then maybe also, while we're talking about the Holy Spirit, if you can elaborate, is there some times where ministers are speaking about the infilling or filling of the Holy Spirit, and then they'll have people in front, and they'll do a countdown, 1, 2, 3, now be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you just, you know, expand on that and elaborate? Thank you.
All right, so I'm going to get to the Holy Spirit. The first way that we determine that is we read Scripture backwards through the eyes of Jesus. So Jesus is always, in the evangelical paradigm, should always be the interpreter of Scripture. So when you have a Scripture that's located, for example, in Genesis 1 or 2, which is during creation, you can't take that Scripture and bring it into the 21st century and say that is a standard that applies, unless you take into account Genesis 3, the fall, because everything falls in the fall. And then you also have to bring it via the cross that says, well, what did the redemption of Jesus have as an outworking on this particular Scripture? So those are the four main overarching categories. Then in the redemption, after the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit, what effect did that have on the Scripture and so on? So as it relates to the things of the Spirit, the Vineyard was a part of what was called the third wave. The third wave were really the laggards, those who came into the things of the Spirit last. It was the kind of hardline, conservative, cessationist evangelicals who said, well, God doesn't do these things any longer. And then he went kapow and he showed us, well, actually, I do. And so that third wave movement was what came out of the Jesus People revivals in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And we were born from that along with Calvary Chapel. We came out of Calvary Chapel. The reason we came out of Calvary Chapel was we had a more intentional pursuing of the things of the Spirit. No disrespect to Calvary Chapel. So we went after the 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire the gifts, because the gifts are a foretaste of the future. They are a breaking in of the future into the present. So we eagerly desire those gifts, all of them. Where in the Pentecostal revivals of Azusa Street, tongues was viewed as the sign gift. We don't see it that way. We say tongues is a sign gift. It's only one of the gifts. As it happens, in our instance, the gift that God chose to use in the Vineyard renewals and the Jesus People renewals at that time was very much prophecy. Prophecy is far more to do with truth-telling than it is with soothsaying. So a prophet is somebody who has a very good understanding of the past, who gets a glimpse from God into the future, and so is able to speak truth into the present. That is very much where Vineyard was in the early days of the Vineyard renewals. So you will hear people in Vineyard churches praying in tongues. We don't make big, big thing about it. I sometimes do. Not everybody has that gift. So we'll pray quietly. If we prayed loudly, we would ask that it would be interpreted. But we have, at root, we are a spiritual movement who actively, directionally, and intentionally seek the things of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. I think I read or I heard just this last week something that said there are over 5,000 vineyard churches in the world. Is that right, Malt? Did I get that number right?
No, I think it's about half. It's 2,500.
Okay. Yeah. Close.
Close, very close. But it's always good to be optimistic.
Yeah, exactly. Anyway, with that number of churches and all over the world with all of the different cultural differences and everything, vineyard churches, I'm sure, just are very different in each of those settings. And so what would you say are some of the things that really unite us, the vineyard?
That's a good question, because vineyard churches are very different. So some of the vineyard churches are still very into the prophetic. We've had a season of that, and I desire more of that. We pray for more of that. You know, for some vineyard churches, the signs and wonders, the falling under the power of the Spirit still happens regularly. Occasionally, we have had laughter in our church. That happens to me sometimes. I don't push into that. We don't ever manipulate people. If God chooses to do that, then that's what he does, and we allow God to be God and to move amongst us as he would want to move amongst us, but without any manipulation whatsoever. We would never do something like having a catcher and auto-suggestion. If somebody falls under the power of the Spirit, then they fall under the power of the Spirit. We allow God to be God, right? But those aren't the things that unite us. The things that unite us are, in fact, our model for belonging, the way that we belong, and the fact that we are at heart a missional, kingdom-seeking, redemptive movement. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that we generally are not those who tend to see evil around every corner, not that evil doesn't exist. We tend to want to try and redeem things for the sake of the kingdom and bring them into the church. So we're a redemptive movement that seeks out things that can be redeemed for the sake of the kingdom. Those are the kinds of things we unite around, the way that we belong, our model for belonging. And I need to say this again, our model for belonging is what's called a center set. And we place Jesus at the center. And we trust that everybody who's with us is there because they're moving towards Jesus. We don't ask 10 diagnostic questions of how hot you are in terms of your spiritual fervor for Jesus. We trust that you're there because you want to be there. So one of the things that unites us is the vineyard way of praying, which is something that we've got to reclaim, because in this season of lockdown, we've not done that. But prior to lockdown, we normatively would be praying for 10, 12 people in various groups after the Sunday service. And often for me, that is the litmus test of what God was doing during that service. So I would say a heart for worship in music, that is huge. That's enormous. That's possibly the biggest uniting factor. A heart for prayer for one another, laying on of hands on one another, praying in groups for one another. Our model of belonging, which welcomes everyone. And when I mean everyone, I mean everyone. Everybody doesn't get to lead, but everybody is welcome in our churches. The doors of the church are open to everyone. Where we actually determine who gets to lead, we would then look at things like lifestyle and morality, but everyone is welcome in our church. So that welcoming model, which has allowed outsiders in a very real way to become insiders, our heart for worship in music, our heart for prayer for one another, for the body of Christ, those are the things that unite us, and those are the family resemblances that you will likely see in every village.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. In the interest of time, do you have any last closing remarks?
My last closing remarks are, bless you all until I see you on the 10th. I'll be back in Yellowknife on the 10th. I'll keep blogging into this. If anybody has questions, would like to ask me things, I'm happy to grab a coffee anytime to have a conversation around these things. We don't use scripture to score points over one another. We're conversational. So anytime you'd like to have a conversation, and there are many people who do respond to that and who I've had really, really good conversations with, I'm open to learning. I don't know everything. I hope you do realize that. like Anita said, in those early days when I started theology, we no longer need encyclopedias. It's not necessary. Milt knows everything, but that's not true. So my lasting thought is blessings to you all. I was really quite emotional seeing the worship team leading us in live worship again. I think, you know, if God has been in the pandemic, and he has, I think what he's trying to tell us is do not take anything for granted. Live in the moment. We are incredibly blessed. It's good to be back with you, and I look forward to being with you in person again next Sunday. Every blessing to you all.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Melt. So good to have you today. And thank you, everyone. I'd like to also thank Teresa and Norma for taking part and asking all these questions. Please make sure you take Pastor Melton's offer to ask questions. That's how we learn. You know, we don't go out with assuming things. Ask questions and let it be clarified. And I want to thank the media team under Ben's leadership for putting this together. I really greatly appreciate. Why don't we show them a hand of appreciation, please? Come on. Nice laugh. And also, they were the responsible to rearrange the seating to make sure that we are comfortable. So thank you again for the great work. At this point, I'm going to ask them just to play one worship song, and then Norma will come back and do the closing. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.